Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it might be always a delight to us. We pray that you would help us to meditate on it and to put it into practice in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's really great to be able to begin the new year by meeting together to sing God's praises and hear his word. Of course, on average, New Year's Day only falls on a Sunday once every 7 years. So we don't often get that opportunity. When Raya and I were working in Africa, New Year's Day was a public holiday, just like it is here. But the church, the local church, always had a service on New Year's Day, no matter what day of the week it was. And one of those services that I particularly remember was one in which the Archdeacon Muhindo Isisomo, got up to preach. And he began his sermon by saying to the congregation, "We all know a lot of people who've died in the last 12 months. And then he went on to say, "The fact that you are still alive and sitting here in church today is for one of two reasons. Either you've not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is giving you time to repent of your sins and put your trust in him, or you already do trust in Jesus, and God is giving you another year in which to do his work and go on serving him." That really struck me at the time. Death is, of course, an ever-present reality in rural African society, more so than it is here. But even here in our society, death is an inescapable reality. And I'd venture to say that nearly everyone here had someone, either a relative or a friend or an acquaintance, who died in the last year. So if I were to translate what Isisomo said into the terms of Psalm 1, I'd say, "The fact that you are still alive and sitting here in this church today, seeing in the new year, is for one of two reasons. Either you have lived your life until now, walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of mockers, and God is giving you time to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus, or you are a person who does take delight in God's law, who's already put your trust in Jesus, and God has given you another year in which you may bear fruit and prosper in his service." It's been said, "Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." Verse 1 of the psalm is about that sowing of small sinful thoughts which become acts, then habits, and then a settled character. We can see the progression. It starts off with walking and then standing and finally sitting, settling down. And then verses 4 to 6 are about the final destiny of the person who allows that to happen to himself or herself. I actually like the old Authorized Version translation of verse 1, which begins, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, you may think that ungodliness involves some kind of spectacular wickedness. Ungodliness is not that, though. It can simply be leaving God out of your life, living as if he doesn't exist. And that's the way it all begins. That's the key, the root of it all. You ignore God. You rarely, if ever, give him a thought. Your thoughts and your actions, your habits of life, all show that God is at best an irrelevance, at worst a downright inconvenience, a killjoy who only wants to spoil your fun if you allow him to. So, you please yourself, you enjoy yourself. That is, after all, the advice that the world gives you. Above all, look after number one, so people say. And then as time goes on, that sort of lifestyle becomes more and more an ingrained habit until you find yourself sitting in the seat of mockers, as the psalm has it. God and his word eventually become for you nothing more than a joke, something to be made fun of. The Bible becomes for you nothing more than a ridiculously old-fashioned collection of fairy stories. Plenty of people think that way today. You think that anyone who takes the Bible seriously is at best a bit weird, at worst a complete idiot. As for any thought of heaven and hell and final judgment, you find that ridiculous because you're quite sure that this life is all there is, and you might as well enjoy it while you can. Lots of people live by that creed. God's word in this psalm is withering in its judgment of that sort of attitude. That attitude and the lifestyle that it gives rise to has no foundation, and ironically, it does end up having no future. If you're living your life like that, your life has nothing to anchor it. It will be inherently unstable, not only perhaps controlled by the opinions of others, but also at the mercy of whatever bad things might happen to you. Popular opinion says that life without God is a free life, a life that you can live as you please. But the truth is that far from being free, you will instead be at the mercy of your own self-centered desires, blown around like a piece of chaff in the wind, as the psalm says, as your whims and your moods fluctuate from day to day. It's been said that the person who fears God will fear nothing else, but the person who does not fear God will fear anything and everything else. Without God, yes, you may well have a good reputation, lots of material possessions, a successful job, a happy home and family life, and the health and strength to enjoy those things. But without God, I have a strong suspicion, and you probably do too, that there's always that fear lurking in the back of your mind that at one stroke you could lose any or all of them. You may have everything, but if you haven't got God, ultimately you have nothing. When you die, you'll have no hope of withstanding God's scrutiny of your life. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, the psalm clearly says. You'll be knocked down, blown away, and your life will have come to nothing. The way of the wicked will perish. In contrast, the person who is truly blessed, the one for whom all will go well in the end, is the one who refuses to go along with popular opinion, the one who refuses to bow down to worldly wisdom, even when society sees that person as weird or stupid or deluded. The godly life has as its starting point that settled commitment to God and His word and His ways. And from that starting point, you go on living your life in obedience to God's word. For you, His word won't just be a burdensome set of rules and regulations. Reading it won't just be another chore, but rather it will be your delight. It will be something that's positively pleasurable. You won't harden your heart against what God is saying to you. Instead, you will listen to what He is saying to you. You'll always be reading your Bible and thinking about what it says, meditating upon it, chewing over it. In the words of the writer to the Hebrews, you'll allow His word to penetrate your life and even to judge the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. And if that is your attitude, then your life will be prosperous. Not necessarily prosperous in the material sense. It may or may not be in that sense. But prosperous in a much more meaningful way. Prosperous in the settled knowledge that come what may, no matter what happens to you, you are blessed and loved by God. You may be under all sorts of pressures. You won't be free of pressure. Perhaps you'll have the pressure of a difficult relationship, or the pressure of being unemployed, or the pressure of barely having enough to live on, or the pressure of ill health or an aging body. But those pressures won't cause you to wither, because you know that God is watching over your ways and that ultimately He will work all things out for your good. Rather than diminishing you, those pressures will cause you to grow your roots deeper into the soil of God and His word, allowing you to bear fruit in your own life and also in the lives of others. The picture that the psalm presents may all seem rather black and white, and in a way it is. In reality, life isn't always quite that simple. However, the psalmist is talking about the fundamental direction a person's life is taking. Either your life will be generally characterized by ignoring God and living your life by your own rules, or it will be generally characterized by delighting in God and His word and living by His rules, even if you have your occasional lapses. And it's those lapses which are our problem. For all of us have had our times, indeed still have our times, when we follow the advice of the world, when we think and speak and act according to the dictates of worldly wisdom and attitudes. We all have had our times, perhaps even still have our times, when we behave in an ungodly or frankly disobedient manner. Times when we go for hours at a stretch, living as if God is not around. And if the truth be known, we may even have had our times, maybe even still have our times, when we behave in a manner which effectively makes a mockery of what God has done for us through the death of His Son on the cross. It's no accident that devotional and hymn writers down through the centuries have imagined themselves standing by the cross, joining in with those who were insulting and mocking Jesus, because they have known in their hearts that they have effectively been guilty of this. And a modern example of this is a hymn that we're going to sing later. Stuart Townend's How Deep the Father's Love for Us. In that we sing, Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. The truth is, on the basis of this psalm, none of us has any hope of standing in the judgment or taking our place in the assembly of the righteous unless there is one man who never once in his thoughts or actions or words walked in the counsel of the wicked or stood in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of mockers. There is one man who always delighted in the law of the Lord and meditated on it day and night. And that man is, of course, the Lord Jesus. If you recognize that you have no hope of surviving God's judgment on the basis of your own life deeds and achievements, and if you believe that you will perish unless your sins are covered by Jesus' perfectly righteous and obedient life and his death on the cross on your behalf, if you know and believe those things in your heart, then in accordance with the promise of Jesus and the promise of Psalm 1, you will prosper like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And your prosperity will be based on the fact that you will be able to say, in accordance with the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, if you are asked, what is your only comfort in life and death, you will be able to say, my only comfort is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, at the start of the new year, the question for you and me is, do I truly believe that? If you don't, then the challenge for you is to turn aside from the way you've been walking, to turn back from the path you've been walking down, to repent of that way of life, and to turn to the man upon the cross, bearing your sin on his shoulders. If you do believe that, and I know that many here do, the challenge for you is to say to yourself, for me, 2012 will be a year of persevering in my rejection of the wisdom and attitudes of this world. It'll be a year when I find new delight in God's word, a year in which I meditate upon it day and night. So help me God. Amen.